Hope that you have enjoyed this Christmas season as we are rolling towards the big day on December 25th. I know some of you have already started your, quote, Christmas celebrations with meals and gifts and family. And if you're under the age of like 16, you are counting how many different Christmas parties you get to go to or how many times that somebody will bring you a gift. So I hope that God's peace and God's presence has been with you during this often stressful season. We have been talking about what it means to have a faith like a child. Christmas in the end is really all about children, at least it is in our culture, where children are able to get gifts and receive gifts and enjoy celebration and get 2 weeks off from school and all that kind of stuff. But kids are more than like cute auxiliaries to the Christmas card. Jesus said, if you want to be in his kingdom, if you want to belong to his team, you gotta come to him like a little kid. And so having a faith like a child is a prerequisite to a relationship with God. As I've cited many times, you know, the older we get, the more bitter we become, the less imaginative we become, the more cemented we think the world is, and the more set in our ways that we become. You know anybody that's ever said, I'm just set in my ways and I can't change? You know that person? Are you married to that person? Are you that person? Well, the fact of the matter is, Jesus says, I want to take all that and turn it on its head. If you want to be like me, if you want to be with me, a faith like a child is what is required. So you have permission for these next 15 minutes to be a little kid. Would you pray with me, please? Only you, God, could take an elementary school gym and turn it into a sanctuary. Only you could set up folding chairs in a row that could become a temple for your Holy Spirit. Only you can move us from cynicism and bitterness and a cemented way of life into the life of joy and peace and love that we are created for. So God, let us be little kids in these next few moments and let that spill over into the rest of our life the other 6 days. In Jesus' name, amen. I felt sorry for my parents. I mean, I feel sorry for them in a lot of ways, raising me. But I felt sorry for my parents on Christmas. My dad was a minister, which meant that we were nowhere on Christmas Eve other than the church where my dad was the preacher. But for 18 years of my life, when I lived at home, Christmas Day would happen the exact same way. We would wake up, we would open presents, we would eat breakfast, and then we would drive to Grandma Mitchell's and do Christmas again. Now, when I was a little kid, we lived an hour away from Grandma Mitchell. We lived in Louisville, Kentucky. She lived in Frankfort, Kentucky, and it was an hour. The 1 hour on the road, what do you think my brother and I asked the entire way? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? How much longer? How much longer? I got to where I was old enough to know what exits were. I was like, Dad, how many more exits? How many more exits? And my dad, being from that area, could count how many exits there were and at least give me something to calm me down and make my nervous twitches go away as I kept asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Well, that would have been fine until third grade when we moved from Kentucky to Iowa. And everywhere between southeast Iowa and eastern Kentucky, we would ask, are we there yet? Are we there? Now, where are we going? How much further? And in East St. Louis, I would always ask, Dad, how many more exits are there? And that's when all of his compassion was emptied out, and he turned and looked at me and said, be quiet, Jeff. Knock it off. I got to tell you, though, there is a curiosity to children in terms of direction that I want you to rediscover this Christmas season. While it can be annoying while you are in the car and you are behind the wheel, there is something special about the curiosity that always wants to know, where are we going and are we making progress? Where are we going and are we getting there? Where are we going and when are we going to get there? There is something to the faith of a child that has constant curiosity about whether or not we are heading where we're supposed to and when is it that we will finally arrive. You see, the Christmas story is laced with examples of people knowing where they're going and understandably measuring the progress that they are getting there. Over and over in stories like the ones that Roger read, we see examples of people that hear a call of where they're to go, and they set out on a path to get to where they're supposed to be. We read the stories of the shepherds. It says in the text, if you pay attention closely, the shepherds were living out in a field. It doesn't say that they're working out in a field, but they're living out in a field. They're candidates for Hesed House more than they are sainthood. And to these men out in the field, angels appear. The glory of the Lord shows about them. It lights up the sky right there in that lowly job that they occupied with the smell of sheep. You know, let's not make it cute. The smell of sheep and all that sheep leave behind is there for them. And what does the angel say? Go into Bethlehem. There you're going to see the baby. This is going to be the sign. He's going to be wrapped up in swaddling clothes. He's going to be laying in a feeding trough. Go. And so they set out, clear about their journey, clear about their destination, knowing that they were headed towards Jesus. There was no confusion about where they were going and that they wanted to be there. We see the story of the three magi, or wise men, as we called them when I was a little kid. Three magi make their way from the east. Now, as we've joked many times, they're probably on camels and not taking their four-wheel drive across the desert. And so as these furry four-footed creatures take them from where they were in the Middle East, all their way towards Bethlehem, they are following what? What's pointing them in their direction? The star. So there is a star in the sky that is their true North Star, that is sending them where they're supposed to go. They are following this star, and there is a clear sense of direction to where they are going and what they are seeking. They end up stumbling upon King Herod. As Roger said, this is not a good king. This is not good King Wenceslaus. This is King Herod, who loves to kill, who butchers his family, and will do anything to protect his power. The wise men are smart enough to listen to God and follow the star, and in the end bypass his direction and go and lay gifts at the feet of Jesus. Now, it doesn't say that their family came with them for the Magi, and it doesn't say that their family came with them for the shepherds. But on the off chance that they brought a 7-year-old, what question do you think the 7-year-old would have asked the entire journey across the desert? Where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going? You want to complain about our world now? Hey, you got earbuds and you got cars and you got freeways. Imagine a camel on your back going 35 miles a day, not 35 miles an hour, with that question. Are we there yet? Where are we going? Where are we going? Are we there yet? Sometimes I wish a 7-year-old would pop up inside of my head. Not when I'm sitting in traffic, but as I'm organizing my life. And I wish that God would pop into my life as well and ask me this same question. Where are you going? Where are you headed? Are you making any progress to where we're supposed to be? You know, it's one thing for a little kid to ask, where are we going on Christmas morning? It's another thing for us to lay our lives before God with how we spend our time, how we spend our money, where our thoughts and our energy and our passions drift towards, and allow all of that to be accountable to one simple question. Where are you going? Several weeks ago, I did a wedding downtown that I shared with some of you all down at the Tribune Tower. And I talked about how I almost got into a fight on the street by running into somebody by watching ESPN on my phone, walking downtown Chicago. Don't do that. Just let me tell you, that's not a good thing to do. On my way out from the wedding, I think I referenced it, but it happened on the way there, but it really happened on the way out. I feel like a tourist when I go downtown. You got to remember the first time you were on Lower Wacker Drive, don't you? You got to remember the first time you're on Lower Wacker Drive behind the wheel with no sense of where you are going. First time it happened to me, I thought, this is simple. Let's take the first exit. No, it's not my exit. Take the second one. After I spent 15 minutes going in circles underneath the city of downtown Chicago, I realized that I had done several things. I was going fast. I didn't know where I was going, but I was making great time. I had no clue what the side streets were and what the exits were. And those big signs that say for delivery truck only, they are not for my car. I just want to lay this out there as raw as I can. I could defend what I was doing. I was trying my hardest. The more I messed up, the more determined I came to fix it on my own. But at the end of the day, it didn't matter if, quote, my heart was in the right place, because I was making no progress. I was not heading where I needed to go. And I don't want to laugh about it, but let's just say I went in more than a few circles. Does anybody look back over a week or a month or years of your life and feel like you have been driving down on Lower Wacker Drive, making good time with no sense of direction, no sense of accountability, not aware of the question that every 7-year-old would be asking you? Where are you going? Now, I spent many years in the South, and I always reference this phrase, but you've heard it said as well. His heart is in the right place. Bless his little heart. You ever heard that? You ever said that? Let me give you the truth. No one says that to be nice. What we're really saying is, they're not doing very well, but we can't tell them and they don't know any different. Bless his little heart. What I do not want for you is that you are going full pace in life, making great time, but not sure where you're going, with no sense of direction, and not able to answer the question that every child is asking, which is, where am I going? Because you see, without a clear sense of direction for your life, in measurable markers, all of your good intentions are irrelevant. All of our need to defend what we're doing because one of these days it'll work out, it does not count. If you want to take a picture of a quote that will haunt you, I hope, the way that it haunts me, remember this phrase. Andy Stanley says this: direction, not intention, determines destination. Direction, not intention, determines your destination. If you get on 88 and go west, I don't care how much you want to go to Chicago. I don't care how much your heart wants to go there. I don't care about how much your good intentions are bubbling up. You will not get there because your direction determines your destination, not your good intentions. And if we are not having accountable conversations with ourselves, with God, and with other people about where we are going in life, if we can't answer the 7-year-old question, which is, where are we going? We will miss the mark. And I believe that God deserves better. I believe that God deserves better than doing what we did yesterday and thinking it will all change because our heart is in the right place. You see, nobody wakes up and says, man, my heart is in the wrong place. I'm bitter and I'm cowardly and I'm prejudiced and I'm broke. Nobody says that. So this is the accountable moment this Christmas season to have a faith like a child. Where are you going? We had Mitchell family Christmas yesterday. We hosted at our house. It was a really good reason to clean the house up. But we hosted Mitchell family Christmas for all four of my siblings, my mom and dad, and my grandma. My sister Susan is 30 years old, and she has four kids. She has a kid that's six, a kid that's four, and twin two-year-olds. So if you think you've got it rough, just think about them. And my brother, he and his wife have two little kids as well. They all got there at 11:30, which meant they left Eastern Iowa at about 7:30. We got together for 2.5 hours, and we ate, and we opened presents, and then it was awesome. And then the last person walked out the door, and we all kind of leaned back and said, "Woo!" And then I realized Susan and Jason were getting in the car with four little kids. Peter and Annalisa were getting in the car with two little kids. Before they crossed Orchard, what do you think one of those six kids asked? My brother's a minister who's got a salty mouth that I admire. I won't tell you what he told me when he got home about all the questions that he got asked on the way back. But what I want to put inside your mind here this morning is you better have a seven-year-old in the back of your head asking, "Where are you going?" When you think about your thoughts, your emotions that are just below the surface, when you think about that which goes on, not what everybody sees, but what you try to hide and suppress just below the surface, what direction is that taking you? When you think about your thoughts, your energies, your emotions, when it's just you and God, what below the surface, what direction is that taking you? Where are you going with your life of who you are when no one is watching? When you think about your finances, this stressful financial season of Christmas, where you got obligations to meet, gifts to give, family that you got to outgive, whether you'll admit it or not, all that stuff gets bundled up. When you think about laying your checkbook before God, where are you going? Are you heading towards tithing, which is what God sets out there for all of us to strive towards and then move past? Or is the direction saying, "God, I'll give you my leftovers, but my heart is in the right place. I love you very much"? What direction are you going? Where are you going? When you think about the relationships that you say you care the most about, maybe it's your marriage or your friends or your children or your siblings, when it comes to nurturing those relationships, what direction are you heading? And guys, I want to say this as clearly and delicately as I can. When you think about your thoughts that go on between your ears, and you think no one can see, when it comes to relationships and sexuality, what direction is your interior life with the gift of God from sex? What direction is that going? Where are you going? I love the conviction of awkward silence. I want to invite you right now to just take 30 seconds. Just take a few seconds here. What's the one place that you are willing to be honest to God with right now? That you think your intentions are good, but in the end, your direction will not take you to Jesus. You don't have to stand up and tell it. You don't have to post it on Facebook. You don't have to write it down. You don't even have to tell anybody if you don't want to. But it would be good to tell it to God. Right now, where are you going that you know will not get you to Jesus? I was 22 years old and had no clue what I was doing. I'd been called as a pastor of this little church in urban Fort Worth, a little church that's set up on the hill over the west side of the city. We had our very first Christmas Eve service. I didn't have a clue how to do a Christmas Eve service. So I said, I'll just read the Bible stories and we'll light candles and sing Silent Night and call it good. Well, the cool thing about this little church was everybody that had any connection showed up on Christmas Eve. We might have 40, 50 people on a Sunday morning. There were almost three times that many people on Christmas Eve. It was the kind of place where everybody came to. And so as we got to the end of the service, I came down to the bottom of the steps and I looked out over this packed sanctuary and I realized I could recognize almost every person except for this guy on the second row. It was clearly his first time. I want to tell you this. Nobody sits on the second row their very first time to church for the fun of it. We had to set up extra chairs in the back during our opening song. Nobody says, man, is there a seat on the front row? That's where I want to be. Well, that's where Terry landed that night. Terry stood there with a candle in his hand and a flame that lit up his face in that dark little sanctuary. As the candle was lit up, I could see male tears. You know those tears guys have where they try to hold it back and pretend like all is well. I just saw four or five of them with a flood right behind his eyes. He sang the song without looking at his hymnal, knowing every word, "The Silent Night." And when worship was over, I went out of my way to go up and say hello to him. Usually I have to kind of prod stories out of people. I didn't have to ask any leading questions to him. Going through his second divorce, going to have very small custody of his second group of children, probably going to lose his job, and his addiction to drugs had finally caught up to him. So he asked me, "What are you doing tomorrow?" It was Christmas. Nobody signs up to work on Christmas for the fun of it, but I got to admit, I was going to be all by myself. So I said, "You know, I was really hoping to go to IHOP. You want to go to IHOP for Christmas?" "That sounds great. Only desperate people go to IHOP on Christmas." So we sat there over bacon and eggs and a pot of coffee. He told me about his abuse. He told me about his failed marriages that were 99% his fault. He told me about the alienation he felt from his children. And he told me that drugs were probably in the end going to end his life 30 years too soon because of the damage that heroin had done to him. Over the next 18 months, I watched his life begin to change. I wish I could tell you some miraculous, dramatic story where he laid down all his problems and the next day all he did was thank God for love, but it wasn't what happened. But it was a movement one degree at a time from where he was heading to where he thought he should be and where God wanted him to be. And the only way I could guesstimate it was that he had gotten about halfway turned around when he went on hospice. I sat there with him a few days before he died. And the only thing he said to me was, "I just wish it had started sooner. I wish it had started sooner." A few days later, he passed away. You don't know what it's like to do a funeral that four people come to. About just, you know, the baggage of regret that symbolizes, but that's what it was for Terry. But what I know is that he got a taste of what God wanted for him from the day he was born. What I want for you is that you will not wait too late to taste the life and the direction that God wants for you. Your story will likely not be as dramatic as that. It may be. But the life that God wants for you is no different than the life that God wants for Terry, for the person to your left, and the person for your right. And so to impart a little joy in your life this week, I want you to ask the question that Terry started to ask, that God is asking you this week. Where are you going? Are we getting there? How much longer till we reach it? So right now, I want you to just turn to somebody and channel your inner child. I want you to ask, where are we going? Right now, do this. Go ahead. Now I want you to ask, where are we going for lunch after church? That was my attempt to lighten the mood a little after a very depressing story, but a story that's real nonetheless. This week, God wants you to have the faith of a child. A faith of a child that asks, where are we going and are we getting there? And that you can lay your life and your emotions and your thoughts and your checkbook before God and say, yes, we are heading that way. And we are moving towards you, Jesus. Let's pray together. We're grateful, God, that you have given us a clear sign, a north star to which we move towards. And that is your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us, God, when we find ourselves driving in circles in life and pretending that we're making progress because we're trying really hard. But we know that in the end, the direction and not the intention of our life determines our destination. So we lay it all out there before you, God, knowing that you are in the business of rerouting us. And for none of us, it is too late. For none of us, it is too late to begin that change that you want to see happen and that you will make happen if we give you our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.